won't let me sing in the choir, you know. But I told him one day in heaven, I'm going to be in the choir, amen. But I tell him all the time, you know, one of my life verses, I have so many of them, but one of them's in Psalms where it says, he hath put a new song in my mouth, and many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord, amen. I tell you what, you know, I love to sing. The only time I could ever do a special was in Zambia. You know, when I would sing, they would all laugh. It was so good. I enjoyed it. Amen. And but I sing loud. That's why I'm on the front row. You notice? I mean, I go into church. I always go in the front row because there are always seats down here. You know what I mean? We brought over an African preacher years ago to go in a couple of the churches. And after he got done on his little tour, he stopped by to see me before he was leaving to go back. And I said, well, Michael, I said, how was it? He said, it was different. I said, what do you mean it was different? He said, well, you're just different cultures. And I said, well, explain to me. What's going on? He said, well, you know, in Zambia, everybody been there fighting to who has to get nearest to the preacher. I mean, everybody's up here. You say, well, that's because we don't have microphones. You know, so they want to hear. So we always fill up the first, and then, you know, whatever, and people at the windows or whatever the case may be, but they come down to the front. He said, but brother, here in America, everybody fills up the back rows. He said, nobody's come down. And I just said, well, that's interesting. Okay, no problem. And I said, well, what else? He said, well, you don't sing as long as we sing. You know, and I said, well, you know, it's because remember America, we're on a time. You know what I mean? We're conditioned. That's our culture, right? You know, every 3 minutes you got to have a commercial, you know, something like that. You know, we're just, you know, I got to do something different. I'll change and go over here in a couple minutes. So that way it'll distract you a little bit, you know, but it's just the way we are. See, over in Zambia, when you get to church at 10 o'clock, you're usually the first person there. And then when I show up, they start ringing the bell. Then people start coming and coming. And as two or three are gathered, they start singing. So they sing and they sing and they sing and they sing and then they sing and they sing and they sing for about an hour and a half. They're singing songs. And then finally, when everybody gets there, they say, okay, it's time for us to sing. And I said, okay. So then we sing a congregation. They go, okay, we want to hear from the ladies group today. So the ladies group get to sing three songs. And every one of them about 3.5 minutes long. So they're about 10 minutes. And then when they get done singing their three songs, they say, okay, well, the youth group, youth, you have some songs, right? Come sing. So they sing three songs. And then all of a sudden, if the men's quartet, they want to sing, they sing three songs. And so then we have another congregational, and then I'm introduced. And usually I say, good afternoon, everyone. But it's usually after 12 by the time I get up. You say, well, don't you have evening services? Very rare, unless we're having a conference and everybody's sleeping on the ground and we're all together at a conference, you know, in the bush or something, because the critters come out at night. Okay, and people have to walk. Like a lot of our early work, I did on the back of a motorcycle. I had a Suzuki 200 that bush bike, and I'd throw my interrupter on the back, and we'd take off, and it didn't have no bridge to go across the river, but there was canoes. So we'd put the bike in the canoe, go across, boom, we were going on. But at night, when we came back, a lot of times the canoe was on the other side of the river. So we got to swim to get the canoe. Well, we got critters in our rivers, crocodiles and hippos, and so you got to be careful when you're doing that. I remember baptizing in the Luangwa River one time, and let's say I was back where the exit door is right there, just right there. That's where I was baptizing. Right where I'm at on the bank, about an 8-9 foot bank, was about 30 crocodiles, about 12 to 14 foot long, as I'm baptizing on the other side of the river. So, I mean, I thought about sprinkling for quite a while. I just want you to know that. But we went to a very remote tribe called the Bisa tribe. And it's very remote. They got a dirt airstrip. If you have an airplane, I don't have an airplane, but I had to drive to it, and you only get to it during like the months of September and October. Now, I had heard through another missionary that this particular group, they get together, there's 20,000 of them, and they get together in end of September, first of October, because the water's way down, so you can drive your four-wheel drive across the river, right? So we had diesel, so we would run our exhaust up above the river so we could get across, and sometimes we'd get stuck, and we had a winch, and we'd have to, you know, took it to a tree and get over the river. But I heard about this tribe that every year they build this humongous brush harbor that's just as big as your complex is, just out of grass. And then they come in and they practice human sacrifice. And they conjure up the spirits of their dead ancestors. And so I wanted to go and preach during that time. I wanted to see for myself. You know, you hear stories, right? So you want to go. So my missions pastor from First Bible, Don Kern, Kevin Petsky, one of our members, came over. Douglas Sakawaha, who I mentioned to you, went with us. And so it's in the middle of lion territory, okay? It's got lions, it's got water buffalo, you name it, it's got it. Crocodiles in the rivers, very, very remote place. And so I'd say, well, I don't have a gun. So I went by the military depot and I rented a soldier for a week. You can do that. Cost me about $50, you know, he brought his AK-47, and we took our tents, and so we went to talk to the chief. His name was Nabwalia, Chief Nabwalia of the Bisa tribe, and so he didn't speak English, but we found an interpreter, and so we were using him, and I asked him if I could go in and witness the ceremony, and he refused. He said, no Mzungus are in the place, and I didn't know what Mzungu meant. But Mzungu was the Swahili word for honky, okay? So no honkies were allowed inside that they called Mzungus. So I asked him if we could set the tent up just outside. He said, no problem, just you can't go in. And so as everybody, the tribe, was making their way, they would always stop off and see the Mzungus. You know, they wanted to figure out who we were. And so we'd witness to them, get out the Bible, and we began to lead them to the Lord. And we'd led over 300 people to Christ during that few days we were there. And but at night, I could hear the screaming and the evil that was just over on the other side of that wall that they had built up with grass. And boy, if you could cut evil with a knife, it was all around us. And so it was just an amazing time. Let's put it that way. So I was baptizing after 8 days there, people down at the river. And so I walked in the river, and I had my back to the crocodile. So I get about knee-deep, you know, and I'm looking over my shoulder the whole time, you know, and had them, like, lay down like they're in a bathtub, you know what I mean? So they laid down because it wasn't very deep where I would baptize them. Well, a couple years ago, I went back to Zambia, and I hadn't been to see the Bisa tribe in a long, long time. And so we were having a bush conference at our mission, Kafulafuta, and we had about 3,000 Zambians come in for 8 days and 8 nights. They sleep on the ground, preaching from early in the morning to late at night, singing, competitions among the churches, just have a wonderful, wonderful time. People from America will come over, and they'll run the vacation Bible school and the preaching and the teaching to the deacons and teach them how to deek and teach the pastors and just have a great time around the Word of God for a week, okay? So we're there, and I had this man walk up to me, Zambian man, spoke a little bit of English, but he said, Brother Bonner, he said, do you remember me? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't remember. He said, my name's Stephen. He said, you led me to Jesus. He said, I'm a Bisa. I said, wow, you've come all the way to Kafulafuta. He said, yeah, I just want you to know that Michael Kanyama, who was in the States, okay, preaching, had discipled him and trained him to be a church planter. And Stephen had started, he said, I just want you to know I've started 7 churches among the Bisa tribe. And he had a big smile, and he said, I also want you to know they no longer do human sacrifice. Amen. And I went, hallelujah. You know, I was told a long time ago by several men that I respect and I love, but they made mention to me, and they said, look, Bobby, when you're going to Africa, you got to remember, you can't trust the national. And I go, what? What do you mean? You can't, well, you can't trust the national. Can God trust me? Come on, let's get real. All right, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. What? They put their pants on like I do. They may be a different color, but they got a soul. And my Bible tells me that all nations, kindreds, are going to be before that throne one day. Doesn't matter what color you are. Look, this book is my culture. Okay, I may live in America, but I lived in Zambia for a lot of years. I ate what they ate. When you pray over your food, you really mean it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've had those experiences. I understand. You know, you say, what have you eaten? Everything. Okay, from worms to, you know, cooked worms. I'd rather have them cooked. Anyway. But God's been good. Church, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. My heart is overflowing with gratitude because very few churches take on nationals. Did you know that? Which surprises me because they don't need to learn the language. They're willing to get on a bicycle and take it 500 miles, go without food, sleep on the ground, to take the gospel to another village. Mary, are you willing to get on a bicycle and drive 500 miles? Now, I know we're a different culture and we've been blessed. Hallelujah. I understand that. But there are some faithful men and families over there that love the Lord and are hazarding their lives for the cause of Christ, because there is something over there called tribalism. I have one of our men, I will not mention his name, but he was one of the Congolese bandits who robbed villages and murdered people for years and years and years. And one of our other men, Henry Lunda, went into the Congo and led this man to Christ. He laid down his AK-47 and walked for a week to get to our mission station to ask me if he could join the Bible Institute to be trained as a pastor. He said, Brother Lunda led me to the Lord. I said, wonderful. I didn't tell me his testimony. But what I used to do in my wife, I would ask my wife to make homemade pizza, you know, every Wednesday. And after we had our Bible time, I would invite all the Bible college students inside my house, and we'd serve them pizza. And then I'd say, this is your time to ask Babona anything you want. About the Bible, about life, I don't care. And so they would ask me questions, and then I put all their names in a hat. And every Wednesday, I would pull out a name. Didn't know who it was going to be. And I'd say, okay, you have the floor tonight. Tell us about your life. As far as you can go back, tell us about your life. I'll never forget the night this man, I picked his name. I'm not going to say because of, might even get him in trouble because of his past. I mean, we have a Paul as one of our pastors that murdered and killed and people that got gloriously saved and that got trained and has gone back into the villages where he once took life and is now preaching the gospel. Wow. And hearing his testimony that night, wow. I mean, to be able to see that, and thank you, preacher. Thank you, church. My father-in-law told me a long time ago, there's two times to serve God, when you feel like it and when you don't. Through my life as being saved, I've seen a lot of professors, people that profess to know Christ, and I've seen some possessors, some that are possessed with Christ, that the Spirit of God controls their life and they walk in the Spirit. I've seen that. I've seen a lot of people who talk a lot. You know, the one-uppers. I happen to be one of those. You tell me a story, I'll tell you one a little bit better. Amen. You know, we'll just go back and forth with our stories. There's a lot of talkers, but there's few teachers. A teacher is someone who's going to train and teach that person to what? To do something. We need more teachers. We need lots of, we don't need them, but we have lots of grumblers. But we have few guides that will lead somebody and show somebody. We have lots of venting, don't we? But we have very few visionaries today. We have lots of opinions. But where are the people that are being obedient to God's call and to go? I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John 14. John chapter 14 tonight. And let's read a couple verses together. Or you can read along with me silently anyway. John 14, verse number 15. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Look at verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Father, Lord, bless our time tonight. God, I'm so thankful. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Lord, this morning, and just the fellowship is so sweet. The singing, God, the music that honored you, the fellowship. Father, thank you. Thank you for this church, for this pastor, God, for partnering with our men. God, thank you so much for just opening eyes, opening ears. And God, we want to hear from you tonight. So please, just do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, in verse number 4, in verse 5. You know, it says, well, let's go back to verse 1 so you can get the context. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Of course, you know the story there, verse number 6, Simon Peter. He said, "Hey, I'm not going to, you're the Lord, what are you doing?" He said, "Look, I'm doing this for an example. And when I'm gone, that you'll be what? A servant. You'll have a heart of a servant to serve people." Being a ball player, a lot of it's about believing in yourself. It's almost being, hate to use this word because I don't like it, but full of pride. Okay, I remember one time a lady after church came up to me and said, "Well, Brother Bonner, there are two types of pride. There's good pride and there's bad pride." And I said, "Well, I'd like to hear about the good pride. I've never heard that. My Bible says that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble." He said, "Well, you know, I'm proud of my grandkids." And I said, "Well, why don't we just use a different word? Why don't we just say, I'm thankful? Because that's the will of God, isn't it? I'm thankful in all things. I thank God for my grandchildren. And I'm pleased with them. But I'm here to tell you, there's nothing good in pride." And I got to the field over there, and I'm wondering, you know, what to do. And, you know, all of a sudden, this man walks up with an entourage, and I see the African men. They get down on their knees, and they clap. I don't know why I did it. I'm with a couple other Mzungus, but I got down on my knees, and I clap. And the chief of the Lamba Nation, the senior chief Mushili, who is over a million Lamba people in the Congo and Lambaland, or the Copper Belt, Zambia, came up to me and he said, "Please get up, missionary. Please get up." He had never had a white man bow to him. Now, I wasn't worshiping him. I didn't know what I was doing. Oh, hello? Okay, I just was doing it because the Africans were doing it, okay? I figured, well, I'm in their country, I'll do what they're doing. I had no idea what even that meant. And he said, "Please, get up." And I said, "No." I said, "You're my chief." I said, "I've moved to the area." I said, "I'm one of your subjects." He went, "I need you to come visit me this weekend, this Saturday. I want to see you." He said, "You come to my royal establishment." I said, "Okay." So I didn't think anything about it, you know, and he left, and we said goodbye, and all the Zambians came over and said, "Oh, that's a great honor. I can't believe, you know, you're going to go see him." And I said, "Well, yeah, we're going to go. We're going to, you know, talk about it. Maybe I'll get a chance to witness to him a little bit." And he said, "Well, what are you going to bring to the chief?" I said, "What are you talking about, bring to the chief?" He said, "When you go see the chief, you got to bring a present. You got to bring something." Okay, well, I tell you what. I said, "Well, what does he need?" He said, "Well, he lives in the bush, but he's got a nice place, but he has to go to town from time to time. If you bring him food," I said, "what about a 50 kg pound of salt and maybe a 50 pound bag of flour?" "Oh, you would do that? That would be wonderful." So that's what I brought. I went and brought those two things. And I remember when I got to his royal establishment, he came out to greet us, and I got out on my knees again. I clapped, and he came over, "Missionary, please get up." I said, "No, I'm just so honored to meet you and to be at your home. I can't believe you invited me." And I said, "Here's the gift." And he thanked me very much, and his men got it and took it away. So we're talking, and having a good time. And he's 72 years old, speaks really good English, educated in England. He's the chief of the people. And so we're talking, and he goes, and I said, "You know, I visited your place. Will you visit my place? I'll be there next weekend." I said, "That's wonderful." So I went home, and Douglas Sakawaha's mom, Catherine, and my wife worked in Sunday school together. So Catherine was sitting there with my wife when I showed up, and I said, "Guess who's coming for dinner next week? Senior Chief Bushili." And Catherine goes, "Oh." And I go, what's that for? "Do you realize that he will bring all of his advisors? There'll be about 50 of them. And that probably you'll have half a dozen government officials, members of parliament." He said, "You'll have maybe 60, 70 people." And I'm thinking, oh. And then I look at my wife, and her eyes are about like this, you know. I got to cook for 70 people, you know. Anyway, she was wonderful. And so we prepared everything. Now, in order to cook for the chief, you can't cook the same food for everybody with the same utensils you cook for the chief. It's just the way it is. Everything's got to be cooked separate. So my wife did that. She prepared. She had a couple ladies come and help her and show her what to do. So everything that was prepared for the chief was separate, and then prepared everything for everybody else. It was the same food, but they had to be prepared in different pots, cooked differently, or in a different place or whatever. So anyway, everybody came, and sure enough, 50, 60 people. And the chief walked in, and my wife and my girls and I, we all got on our knees, and we clapped. Couldn't believe it again. He said, "I've never had Mzungus bow to me. Please get up." So we ate, had a great time. That next Sunday, he said, "Where are you going to be tomorrow?" This was Saturday. I said, "I'm going to be preaching over here." He said, "Well, I may show up." I didn't think he would. So I'm preaching. And, of course, like I said, in Zambia, everybody's coming to the front, right? So the back door back there, he walks in, but no one saw him. Because if he saw him, everybody would have to bow to him. It's protocol, you know. So he sat on the back row. When I gave the invitation, he came all the way down and looked at me right in my face and said, "Missionary, tell me about Jesus." And I had the opportunity to lead Senior Chief Bushili to Christ. It's over a million people. So when he would go on his speaker, he would go and speak at different locations. He would send one of his runners to get me before he spoke because he wanted me to pray with him. And then he said, "We must hear the word of God before I speak." So he would introduce me and say, "This is my missionaries. If you're going to any other church, it's a false church. You need to follow this missionary. Brother Bonner, come preach." And I would preach, and then it would be time for him. I'd give the invitation, and he would speak, and he'd go, "Now," he'd whisper, he said, "Now you can go, because I'm going to blister my people for a while," you know. And so that was our life. So when Senior Chief Bushili died, he put it in his will that I would preach the funeral. Now, the funeral to a senior chief in Zambia means that it is a state funeral. President, vice president, all the members of parliament, the one television station, the radio station, all cover the funeral. So I got a chance to give the gospel to the entire nation of Zambia. Why? Just want to wash his feet. That's one type of basin we have. But there's another type of basin. It's not very good. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Beginning at verse number 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I'm going to ask you a pointed question tonight. I've told you I loved you. I appreciate you. But what basin are you washing out of? Are you being a servant of the king? Are you going because he's commanded you to go? Are you like Pilate? Are you washing your hands of the responsibility of what God has placed on you and on me? Pilate knew he was a good man. His wife came to him and said, don't do anything. He's a just man. And he took that water and he washed himself. You see, he was warned by his wife. He knew Jesus was innocent. They found no fault in him. They knew that he was good. They knew he was right. But he washed his hands of the responsibility to do anything with the truth he knew. The truth that he knew. Go into all the world. Go and tell someone about Jesus Christ. Go and tell your neighbor. Go and tell the world. Be ye doers of the word, it says in James, and not hearers only. You see, living the Christian life today, there needs to be both the preaching and the practice. There needs to be both the instruction, but also the investment into the gospel. There needs to be an explanation. Yes, we need to understand. But then there needs to be the exercise. We need to implement it. You see, the whole process of the local church is to produce servants of Jesus Christ. I didn't go to Zambia to make Zambians Americans. I went over there to make them followers of Jesus Christ. They would have a burden for their people to go and reach their people and to train their people. And today I'm seeing that. This last year, we finally turned the reins over to a man by the name of Elijah Pulley, to Alex Chippy, to Andrew Malinga, to these men that were now in the position that I was over there, sort of the head teachers of the institutes and the things that we have over there. And those men are doing it. They don't have to learn the language. They don't have to get used to the food. If they have a breakdown, they don't throw their hands up and go, why? They just keep walking. Their bicycle breaks down, they keep walking. They don't give up. They just go. I'm going to tell you a story that's my favorite story. And it's what happened to me the very, very first time I took a trip deep in the bush. Jim Minkoff went with me. He was the builder. Remember, I told you a little bit about him. Jim was a builder. Well, he was really tired because of all the work. And so a man that we had led to the Lord by the name of Goodwin Kapalanga. Goodwin was a school teacher at our mission station. There was a little basic school there, and he was one of the school teachers hired by the government. Well, Goodwin got saved there. And so Goodwin came to me one day, and he said, missionary, he said, when my family, when I was real little, I was taken by my uncle to the capital city of Lusaka. And I lived with my uncle all of these years. And my uncle put me through school, and I graduated from the university, and I became a school teacher. And so the government sent me here. He said, I have not been out to see my father since I left at a very, very young age. He said, my family's never heard the name of Jesus. It's very, very far from here. It's near the Angola border. And so it was 200 miles by paved road and 300 miles by dirt road. And so we loaded up. There's no gas stations. There's no towns for 300 miles. We put 50-gallon drums in the back of my pickup truck and just took off. Took a tent, took Goodwin, his wife, a couple of his kids, because some of them had to stay home because he couldn't put them all. It took Jim Minkoff. We took off. We drove. You know, when you see ears sticking out of a hole in Zambia, the potholes, it's not a rabbit. It's a giraffe. You know, that's how deep the potholes are. So we're driving. You can imagine me, I'm just flying when I can, you know. And man, thank God our springs held up. But anyway, we finally got in there. Sun's going down. We pull it down this little trail. He said, I think it's down here. I said, wait a minute, we just drove, I don't know how many, you know, 14 hours. What do you mean it's, you know, you think it? Well, it's what I can remember. I said, when's the last time you were here? He said, when I was about 5 years old. So I don't know where we are. And by the way, all the way driving, I don't know about you, but I got an imagination. I lived when we didn't have TV. You know what I mean? And we actually went out and played, you know, and pretended we were hitting rocks. And, you know, my imagination's really good, you know. So I'm thinking, I'm never going to see my wife. I don't know where I'm going. I hope my kids are going to be okay. You know, and then I find out that we're going to an area where actually maybe 20 years before that, there were people that would kill people to eat them. There were cannibals in the area. So, man, I'm running, okay? I mean, my mind's doing tricks with me. And we pull in there just after dark, and we had to stop on the little trail. There's no way to get through because of a fallen tree. And so Goodwin gets out. He's gone for about a half hour. I don't know if he's been eaten by a lion. I don't know where he's at. It's night. We're sitting there. Mosquitoes are eating us up. We got a flashlight. We're looking around. All of a sudden, we hear this. Well, I'm from Texas, okay? And my grandfather, great-grandfather, started the first Angora ranch in West Texas, raising Angora goats for mohair and saddle blankets, okay? So they lived in Comanche territory. Now, I've seen enough John Wayne movies to know that when you hear, you know, you circle the wagon, son, you know, you're ready. I didn't know what was going on. These 20, 30 people come running up, and of course, Goodwin is with them. I see Goodwin, oh, hallelujah, you know? So Goodwin, that was his family. He got to the village. They came out to greet us, and so they helped move the log, and we pulled into their village, and they gave us a hut. Brother Minkoff and I got in there with our sleeping bags, and the hut's about this high, you know, off the stage in the grass, and we're in there, you know, and we lay our sleeping bags down, and all of a sudden, a little knock on the hut, and about 9 o'clock at night, 9:30, and Goodwin comes in. He goes, my family's ready for you. I said, oh, yeah? They're ready. They said, yeah, they got the fire going really big. I'm thinking big black pot. I'm the main course, son. I'm serious. So I go out by the fire. You know, they're all sitting there. Man, they had a big old blaze going, too, you know. And I had my flashlight and Bible and concordance. And I look, Google, what do they know? He goes, they don't know anything. And I told the youth this morning that story, a little bit about it. I said, do you believe there's a God? And his dad, through an interpreter, said, are you that stupid? You know, now he had never gone to school, never heard the name of Jesus, never read a Bible, but he pointed to the stars and he said, God created that. See, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Not a language on this earth where that voice is not heard. There's a voice of creation. And so as I began to take the book, I said, you guys got any questions? Yeah, what about this? I said, God's book says this. I said, do you know what sin is? They didn't have that word in their language, but they had the word taboo. And the old man, Goodwin's father, said, you're not supposed to take another man's wife sexually. thou shalt not commit adultery. I said, who told you that? If you don't have a Bible, if you haven't been to Sunday school, who told you that? He said, we've passed that down from generation to generation around the fires. Have you ever read the book of Genesis? You ever read about Abraham? A lost king tried to take Sarah. God warned a lost king before the Ten Commandments were given. Hello? Why? Because they had the conscience. Adam ate of that fruit, the knowledge of good. And not, so they had the voice of creation. They had the voice of conscience. But here's the thing. God's not obligated to reveal truth to you if you don't want it. Do you want it? Do you desire the sincere milk of the Word of God? Do you want it? God says, I'll give it to you. But you got to want it. So I sat there and answered questions. And finally, they said, we want Jesus. So they went to their huts. They grabbed their charms from the witch doctor. They threw them in the fire. They all got down on their knees. They accepted Jesus Christ, their Savior. Goodwin had a chance to lead his father, mother, cousins to the Lord. There's about 25 of them, right? After they come up off and they burn their, I said, teach them how to sing a song in Lunda. So they're singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and I'm trying to sing in tongues, okay? I'm trying my best, but I don't know the Lunda language, and so I'm trying my best. All of a sudden, I look to my left, and there's 25 sets of eyeballs through the flickering of the fire in the bush over here. So I grabbed Goo. I said, who are these people? He said, they heard it. So he talked to him. He said, they heard us singing from across the river. They had never heard what you're singing. Tell us about what you're singing. And I said, come on, sit down. I said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I went through another hour and a half with those 25 people. They all fell on their face before God and trusted Christ as their Savior. It's about 1:30 in the morning, okay? We're singing songs again, and all of a sudden I look over and I see 30 sets of eyeballs in the bush over here. I stopped good when I said, who are these people? Well, they heard us singing from the village. I mean, because we were pretty loud by that time, you know. We had a 60-member choir there, you know. And we were going to town. And they said, what are you singing about? I said, sit down, let me tell you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, went through the whole thing again. Who said you can't preach the same message three times in a row? Who said you can't give the gospel every time you preach? Man. So finally, I got a chance to sleep. Well, sun came up. Everybody's ready for you. I said, what do you mean they're ready for me? They never left. They slept by the fire. They want to hear from God's book. They have more questions. So I went out and I sat all day long answering questions. God's book says this. God's book says this. God's book says this. God, this is what God says about this situation. As people would walk through, they would walk through during the day. I'd say, let's all stop the questions. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, went through it with them. They got saved. They stayed there. So now we have close to 300 people that had newly saved, that are not going anywhere, that hadn't eaten anything in 3 days. Except they got up to go to the bathroom, stuff like that, maybe get a little water, but there's no food. I said, Goodwin, we've been here 3 days. You've been feeding me just little by little. I said, let's feed these people. He said, we don't have enough for everybody. So I went and made an announcement. I said, you people, go home to your village. We'll still be here. Come back tomorrow. They talked for a little bit. They go, no, we're not going. I said, what do you mean you're not going? He said, we want to hear more from God's book. He said, we're used to going without food, but we have never heard such things. So I looked at Jim, and I'm pretty worn out because I've been doing all the teaching. He's a builder. And I said, Jim, you've seen me use the concordance for the last 3 days. I said, let me run into the nearest town, wherever that is, and I'll buy some flour, I'll buy some food, and I'll bring it back to feed everybody. So I gave Jim the concordance, and he went out, and so they gave me a guide. I drove 43 miles, I think it was, to this little train station that had corn. And I ground up the corn, you know, and I brought it back. Well, the next morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, knock on the door, little hut. I opened it up thinking it was going to be Goodwin. It wasn't Goodwin this time. It was a man with a beard down to here, black Zambian man with a blue three-piece suit on in the middle of the bush, speaking perfect English. He goes, are you the missionaries? I said, yeah. He said, tell me about Jesus. I said, what? He said, just tell me about Jesus. So Brother Jim was getting up. I said, Jim, tell me about Jesus. You know, I've been doing all the teaching and So Jim took a Bible, and of course the guy could read. He got saved. Man, he was had tears, snot coming off his beard. He looks and he said, "What do I do now? Now that I'm born again, what do I do now?" He said, "Well, you need to be baptized." He goes, "What's that?" And I explained it to him. He says, "Well, baptize me right now." I said, "Man, it's like, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning. We don't have a baptismal. You know, we got a river." So Goodwin was there at that time. And so he said, went to ask his dad, "Where can we baptize?" So he came back with his dad and he said, "Well, the Kapombo River is about 2 miles over here." I said, "Well, let's go." The old man goes, "Lots of crocodiles." I said, "Well, that ain't good." So they said, "Well, we have a little mud pit, but it's full of leeches." I said, "We'll take the leeches, no problem." Jim looked at me and said, "Bobby, you're going to baptize him, right?" I said, "Jim, you never have baptized before, have you?" He goes, "No." I said, "Well, you led him to Christ. He's your responsibility." So, man, Jim baptized him. We got the leeches off both of them. He's getting dressed. He goes, "What do I do now? What do I do now? Now that I'm saved, now that I got baptized, what do I do now?" I said, "You need to go home and tell your family." I said, "By the way, where are you from?" I didn't even ask him that, you know, because everything was going so fast. And he said, "You didn't see me yesterday." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, I was in that little train station." He says, "Yeah, I was stationed there over 2 years ago by the Zambian government. And you're the first vehicle I had seen. And when I saw you pulling out, I was running after you going, 'Stop, stop!' He said, 'But you just kept going.' He said, 'So I walked and I followed your tire tracks, asking where the Mzungus were.'" That's how I learned that the Mzungu was a Swahili word for honky, okay? But anyway, the last village he got to, he borrowed a bicycle. 43 miles. He went back to the train station, led his wife and kids to Christ and several employees around there. And then we came back in there and started the very first church in Mumbeji train station there. I said all that to say this. There's nothing can take the place of seeing someone get saved. Because the glory of God shows up. I can't save anybody. I beg God for tongues. But seeing the Spirit of God convict and see them falling on their faces, trusting Christ and becoming servants. Now, what should I do? Well, you need to go to the next village. And guess what they did? They went to the next village. They went and they told that village about Christ. And that village told that next village about Christ. And they went. Why is it? When God has given the church a command that we don't, "Let me wash your feet. Let me do what I can so I can tell you about Jesus." See, a lot of times we got to almost earn the right for them to listen. You see, they need to know we care. Those lost people need to know we care. I love to close, so this is my second close. Had a preacher from Mississippi come over to Zambia, Africa. White preacher came over to our big missions conference. Brother Ferret and several other people from the Beams Ministry came over. And I asked this particular preacher from Mississippi if he would teach our pastors one day. Well, we had about 140 of our pastors in for the conference, so he was teaching them. And it was getting late. Some was going down. I asked everybody where the preacher was, and he said, "Oh, he's still teaching." I went, "Wow." And so I went over and I looked in the window where they were doing the teaching, and he was on his face with a towel and water and soap washing these black pastors' feet. About half of them didn't even have shoes, if you know what I mean. Okay, and they'd walked and their feet, and he was constantly throwing out the dirty water and filling it and clean. And he was crying, he was weeping, he was just broken, this pastor. So when he finally got done washing the last set of feet, I helped him, I got him up because he couldn't hardly walk. He was just so exhausted. We're walking to the house, and I said, "Man, that's amazing what took place." He said, you don't know the half of it, Bobby. He said, I'm from Mississippi. I said, so? He said, you don't understand. He said, I hated black people. I don't know why I came to Africa. He said, but when I got there and I saw those men, God broke my heart. He went back and resigned his church in Mississippi because in their constitution they would not allow a black person to be, and by the way, this is modern day, hello, to be a member. And he resigned that church and he started a church up in New York State. And they got all kinds of colors coming up there. But God got a hold of his heart. See, I don't believe in racism. There's one race. It's called the human race. And God made the race and gave them different colors and different, how he spread them out around the world. Tower of Babel tells us all about that. But they need Christ. So which one? We washing our hands of the responsibility? I'll let so-and-so go. Now we can do something. If you're not going to go, you need to give so that others can go. What basin? Hands or feet? Servant or reason? You know, I don't know if I should. God's already given us a command. Let's just obey him. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, Sunday evening.